As we continue in our series, Trading Your Life, we're going to be talking about trading despair for purpose, a new direction. What is the direction that we have? What does that look like in life? So in this series, we've been talking about how we trade the values and attitudes of this world for those of God's kingdom as God's people. So many times we are tempted to, even after we have trusted Christ for salvation, to just continue doing what we are familiar with and what we know and how we've been living, and not allowing ourselves to be challenged to do it differently. As Jesus told his followers, not as the world does. And yeah, I may have been talking about leadership at that point, but that can be applied to so much in life, that living in God's kingdom is different than living according to the world's ways. So some of the things we've looked at in this series is that we trade a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. We have a heart now that responds to God. We have a new mind. We're trading conformity for transformation, allowing God to change our thinking. Trading a new family. We're no longer part of the family of Adam, but we are part of the family of Christ, and we are God's children in that. We have new motivation. We've traded selfishness for a Christ-centered motivation. A new rhythm, the race of life. We can trade that for true, genuine rest in the life that God has for us. A new response when we are hurt, that we can trade bitterness for forgiveness in life. A new relationship. How do we relate with God, that we can trade manipulation for trust? That God is not someone for us to manipulate to get what we want, but someone for us to trust in that. A new outlook, trading fear for hope. And we have new circumstances. We trade autonomy, or being on our own personal kingdom, for that of servanthood, of serving others around us. A new pursuit, trading sin for righteousness. A new attitude that we looked at previously, trading pride for humility. And then today, as I mentioned, that we're trading despair for purpose, a new direction. Many times we find in life that we may feel it, or we may encounter someone else who feels it, where just this overwhelming sense of despair, because there's no direction in our lives. No understanding of where we're going in that. So as we come to the scriptures, which we're going to be all over in the scriptures today, we just want to pause and just pray and commit this time to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come together as your family, as your people in this place, Lord, to just respond in worship to what you have been doing in our lives. And Lord, as we think about our direction, God, that we would be willing to abandon our own direction, a direction that ends up in despair, and pursue one that is of purpose, that is based and founded in you, and that direction would give us a confidence, a hope, that we do indeed have a purpose in this life. And there is a reason for getting up each day. There is a reason for doing the things that you have invited us to do, Lord. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So everywhere we go, we can generally find someone who is struggling with that despair. And we, at times, may be that person. And so today, as we think about what is a life that is in despair look like? How do we identify that? How did I come to this point where I am feeling this sense of despair? Five things that we want to look at here out of God's Word that can help us understand how do we get to that point? How does someone get to that point where they feel that genuine sense of despair? So what does that life lived in despair look like? The first thing that I think that we see is an overwhelming sense of guilt, a life that is so burdened by guilt. The psalmist in Psalm 130 wrote this, "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? Our sin is a massive burden that we carry with us. And there is nothing that we on our own can do about that sin, about the mistakes, about the hurts and the pains that we've caused other people. That we can't do anything about that on our own. And many of us know the familiar feelings of that burden that just weighs down on us, and knowing that we are so broken and there is nothing that we can do about it. And others are presently going through life with this burden that they are carrying. I remember sharing about Jesus with my roommate in college. And he said, you know, his name was David too. So we had fun with that. But he's like, you know, David, you know, I see the way that you live, and I'm not as good of a person as you are. And I tried to explain to him that, you know, it's not about me being good or anything like that. You know, it's about what Jesus is doing in my life, and he can do the same thing for your life. But he had that sense of this burden that he didn't feel like he measured up, or that he wasn't good enough for what Jesus was offering him. And there's a lot of times where we carry those burdens, or we encounter people that are carrying those burdens, and that can really lead to a sense of despair. Second thing that leads to that sense of despair is when we are self-centered. When we are self-centered. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this. He says, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he said, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. We work in life, don't we? We work to provide. We work to put food on the table. We work hard. There is hard work in life. And Solomon here recognizes that of no effort of their own, somebody else is going to benefit from my hard labor, and he despaired over that. Why? Because he had the sense that he would be the only one who should benefit from his hard work. And so realizing, well, is this really worth it? Because other people are going to benefit from it. That's a self-centered attitude. You know, if we think that we are the only ones who should benefit from our life, from our efforts, from our hard work, and that there's something wrong, that somehow our work blesses other people or other people benefit from our labors, we are growing to despair. Because guess what? Our life is going to end at some point. And the way the world works is that somebody else is going to benefit from your hard work. And we have to recognize that and realize that part of our life is we are invited to bless others. And not just to be self-centered and think that I am just working to benefit myself and my little personal kingdom. Third thing here is uninformed plans. Uninformed plans. Jeremiah 2:37 says this, says, in despair, you will be led into exile with your hands on your heads, for the Lord has rejected the nations you trust. They will not help you at all. A little bit of the backstory here on this verse. Israel is struggling, and they're losing control over the region there in Palestine. The nation is failing, and instead of turning to God, they decide to turn to nations like Egypt for help. Being a strong nation, they strike deals with these other nations that, you know, to have them come and help them, and the Lord says, listen, they're not going to help you. And the reason why is because God's prescription for them was not to go to the other nations. God's plan was for them to turn back to God. And so we see their plan is not informed by God's word, by God's will. It's an uninformed plan. It might sound really good on the one hand. You might think this is a great idea, that I'm going to go and I'm going to get help from over here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And yet realizing that you never stopped and actually asked God what he thinks that you should do. That's an uninformed plan. And let me tell you, uninformed plans are going to quickly lead to frustration, to unmet goals and desires. And when we are continually frustrated when we're operating with those plans that do not come from God, we will end up in despair because it seems like nothing's ever working right. And we just kind of want to throw our hands up and just give up on the whole thing. And it goes back to actually, are we going to allow God to be a part of those plans? Fourth thing here, also out of Jeremiah, impressing others. Impressing others. Jeremiah 9:19 says this, "Hear the people of Jerusalem crying in despair. We are ruined. We are completely humiliated. We must leave our land because our homes have been torn down." You know, when I read that, I thought, oh, that's interesting. It says, you know, this is Jeremiah quoting God's people, and it says God's people were humiliated. I thought, well, what are they humiliated about? Well, they were humiliated because their nation was falling apart. And we understand when we read the Bible that they were falling apart because they were wandering away from God. But that wasn't the reason why they were humiliated. They were humiliated because they weren't as impressive as the other nations around them anymore. They were ashamed. Their goal had stopped being about honoring God as a nation. It had stopped being about following God's ways, and it had started being about becoming an impressive nation there in the Middle East or in the ancient Near East there in Palestine. The measuring stick for how they were doing as a nation was not anymore how closely were they following God and his law and his ways. It was, what about our military victories? Are we as good as Babylon? Are we as good as Assyria? Are we as good as Egypt? And it became this comparison thing, and their goal was now to impress these other nations. One of the kings had received emissaries from Babylon and had shown them the treasures of the temple there that Solomon had built and all these different treasures. Why? Because he wanted to show off. He wanted them to be impressed by how great Jerusalem was. It wasn't about honoring God. It wasn't about saying, hey, look at what God has done for us. It was, hey, look how awesome we are. It was about impressing others. Well, guess what? We can end up playing that same game too, can't we? We pick up the newest flat screen TV from Costco and we want to throw the next football party and show off this big new TV that we have. I know what that's like. I've been there. I've done that. I know what that's like. And guess what? My TV is not the biggest one in the house. So if I was all about impressing people with the biggest and best Super Bowl party and all of those kind of things, guess what? I end up in despair. Because a life lived based on impressing other people does not get us where we want to go. It will let us down at some point. Fifth thing, the fifth one is a temporal perspective, a temporary perspective. Joel chapter 1 verses 11 and 2 says this, says, "Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley because of the harvest of the field is destroyed. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." Now, I'm not saying if we were a farming community and we were experiencing drought and the crops were failing and all of that, that we would run around with smiles on our face and be happy, happy, joy, joy. That would be a difficult time. But we would not have to despair because we have God that we can turn to. But if we have an attitude that it is dependent upon me, and what I see is how I evaluate and how I grade. and these temporary things, these physical objects that I can see and how this is going. And that's my perspective, and that's what I put my value on, and that's what's important. Then yes, I am going to despair because all is lost. Because I'm losing sight of the fact that God needs to be part of the equation. And I have this temporary mindset of, I have to provide for the here and now, and it's all the responsibility is on me. What a burden to carry, rather than trusting in God's provision for us. A few years back, Christy and I were staying with her grandmother for a church conference. This was, I think, even before Micah was born. So this is about 6 or 7 years ago. And when our kids were younger in those days, our portable DVD player was a very, very important piece of equipment in our house. We had a lot of long drives and stuff like that, and we valued that DVD player. Got us through a lot of long trips. And one night while we were there, I parked the van and went inside the house. And the next morning, I come out. And wouldn't you know it, the headrests that we attach it to are laying on the front seats. And I thought, well, that's really interesting. And then I thought harder, and I'm like, oh, no. Somebody just stole our DVD player. I hadn't locked the car because we lived in such a small town. I'd gotten a bad habit of never locking vehicles. So no broken windows, nothing like that, but the DVD player was stolen. Now, you would think, you know, as a pastor and someone who trusts God, that I would handle this with a lot of maturity and calmness and trust in God. But as my wife can vouch for me, I was livid. I was so thrown off. I was beside myself. And I was so upset with myself and all of this stuff. And I totally blew an opportunity to model in front of Christy's grandmother what it really looked like to have my focus on the Lord, not on this temporary thing of a DVD player. You know, something that's so easily replaced by a trip to Walmart. You know, and yet it was the end of the world the way I was acting. So quickly we can get caught up in that temporary perspective. And then we just miss those opportunities that are right before us. So 5 different things that when we operate in those 5 areas, it is so easy to get to that point of despair. I've been there. I know what that's like. I'm familiar with it. And yet Jesus came to free us from that life of despair and to give us that sense of purpose and direction that we can have in life. This is part of his reason for coming. In fact, Isaiah 61, kind of our key passage for today, says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to bestow on them a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." Now, many of you are familiar with that passage. Sometimes we sing a song based on some of those words. And you might say, well, I've heard that before, but I didn't know it was in Isaiah. I thought Jesus said that. Jesus read that out of Isaiah. And we have that in Luke 4. And so, in fact, Jesus says when he reads that, he tells the people there in the synagogue that day that today these words are fulfilled in your own hearing. Jesus says, those words are my purpose. That was talking about me. That one of the things that Jesus came to do was to give us that garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He came to give us that purpose and that direction that can free us from a life of despair. So what does that life look like? If Jesus doesn't want us to be living a life of despair, what does it look like? What does it look like to have a direction with purpose in our lives? Well, again, 5 things to be thinking about that hopefully will help us understand in light of those other 5 things that we looked at. So rather than being burdened by guilt, The first thing that brings a life of purpose is one who is freed by grace. One who is freed by grace. 1 John 1:8-9 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." You know, I find that one of the ways that people try to avoid that burden of guilt is by pretending that they have not sinned, or by trying to convince themselves that they have not done wrong. And we defend our actions, we explain things away. But this verse tells me that all that means is I'm lying to myself and I'm lying to God. Because when we're honest with ourselves, we've all blown it. We've all messed up. We've all caused pain in somebody else's life. We've all hurt someone. We've all failed in some way, shape, or form. True freedom comes by grace in admitting that we are sinners and asking for the forgiveness that we can have in Jesus Christ. We don't attain freedom from the guilt by pretending it's not there. It's still there. So we are freed by grace. Now that grace that we have and that freedom that we have doesn't just stop there, but Paul explains in Ephesians 2 that this grace that we have through faith, and it's not ourselves, it's this gift, not by works. None of us can boast because of that. And then he goes on in verse 10. Sometimes we don't always read verse 10 here. In verse 10 he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the purpose that we have in life flows out of that grace and that forgiveness that we have, that we receive by faith. And so that when we have that, then we can begin to engage the purpose that God has for us, the works that God has for us. We don't have to create them on our own. We don't have to figure out what it is. God already has it for us to be able to walk in. Now, instead of being self-centered, a life that is others-centered allows us to be freed from despair. Philippians 2:3-4 says this, says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." See, when we're centered on ourselves and our own perceived needs and our own little world here, we can't focus on others, and we begin to despair. But if we actually stop and begin serving others and doing things for other people, I find that what happens is it puts our needs into perspective, and we begin to appreciate even more the blessings that we do have and how good life is, because we begin to see other people have needs too, that God has called us to serve them. So as we give away ourselves, we're so much less likely to despair, because we see we all have needs. We all have challenges in front of us. And so our focus now becomes on other people and not just on ourselves. Now, instead of uninformed plans, you may have already figured this one out, we're looking for God-formed plans. For God-formed plans, for God to have the input in our plans. In Acts, as we read about Paul's missionary journeys, we come to Acts chapter 16. Paul, this prolific missionary who did all of these things, wasn't able to go somewhere. Look in chapter 16, see what I mean. It says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, Paul, as a missionary, knows, hey, I need to go to places and I need to preach the gospel. He's going to go places, he's going to start churches, and he's going to do all of these things. And he had already decided where he was going to go. But in mid-course, God changed the plans. Now, Paul could have fought against God and pressed on anyways. But here we see God actively preventing Paul from going there so that Paul would go where God wanted him to go. If Paul had kept on his plan, he would have ended up in frustration and despair because he wasn't getting to go where he thought he needed to go. But he was open to God's plan to go to Macedonia. And so they go and they end up in Philippi. And we see Lydia comes to Christ. And from there, the gospel expands into Europe. Imagine how differently the book of Acts would read had Paul not listened to God's plan. If he had stuck with his own plan. And it's like, man, no, we knew this was where we were supposed to go, and we're going to press on here. Well, sometimes God changes things, doesn't he? And we want to be following a God-informed plan, because when God is directing our plans, they will succeed. You know, early on in our time in ministry, especially when we were leaving or completing our time at seminary, and Christy and I were praying about where we would go, there was a number of different opportunities that were out there. And I remember if it had been up to me, I thought at one point God for sure had us in Arizona. Other times I thought, for sure, God, we're going to California on this one. You know, for sure, I'm ready to be a senior pastor, God. You know, this is right where... You know, but God's timing is perfect, and God's plan is perfect, and he knew that the right time and the right place was here at Peninsula Baptist, here in Ocean Park. And it wasn't these other places that I was trying to force or convince God that that's where we were supposed to go and be. We never quite know, but we have to trust in God's plan and God's leading in that. Fourth thing here is pleasing God. Instead of impressing others, our focus is on pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So guess what? When I stand up here, I don't care what you think about what I say. Because we don't do this to impress others. We do it to please God, right? And at the core, that is what it's about. It's about following God in his way. Because it is exhausting to be a people pleaser. Some of you self-identify yourselves as people pleasers. It won't please me if you raise your hands. Don't do it right now, all right? But you know what it's like to be a people pleaser, and you know how exhausting it is. God wants to free you from that, because sometimes that leads to despair. And it's about pleasing God. The apostles, when they were confronted by the religious leaders in Acts chapter 5, said this. It says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. There's going to be times where people are going to want you to do things a certain way, or want you to be politically correct about a certain thing, and all of these things. And there's going to be points in time where we have to say, no, I can't do it that way. I can't say that thing. I can't be that person, because I have to please God first and not you. So we don't live to make a good impression on others. We live to please God. And then the beautiful thing about that is a life lived pleasing God is so impressive to other people. It changes what they think about God. That's the beauty of it. But when we focus on pleasing others or impressing others, we lose sight of what God has called us to do and be. Last thing here, instead of a temporal perspective, we have an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 5, an eternal perspective. Paul says this, he says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, yes, we have needs and we have things in this life, food and water and shelter and all of those things to live this life. But this life is not the end all and the be all. And getting everything you want in this life is not the goal. The idea right now is not to live your best life now. Our best life is in heaven. It's not now. It's what God has in store for us in the future. There's going to be trials and struggles, but an eternal perspective is what can keep us going when we're ready to despair and give up. I know some of you out here who have dealt with tremendous difficulty and strife, whether it's family crisis, whether it's health crisis, and it's that eternal perspective that God has something so much greater than this that keeps us going. Because this life is not the end. It's not the end. You know, as I was getting ready this morning and driving down here this morning, I was experiencing some frustration. And I actually said to myself as I was driving down I Street, there's a garage at the end of I Street. Those of you who live up in our neighborhood know the garage I'm talking about. And I actually said to myself, right now I just want to drive the car into the garage. And then I thought, wow, I just said that. And how ironic that I'm talking about giving up despair for purpose this morning. But I said that because I was frustrated and I was losing sight of some of these things. I had gotten behind. I had not taken care of some things during the week, which meant I had to take care of some things this morning that I shouldn't have been having to take care of, and it was clouding my mind. And it was clouding my thinking, and I was feeling rushed and all of these things. And I thought I had left my flash drive with my PowerPoint file on it, and I was failing in some way. And I thought, well, what am I going to be telling people today? I said, oh, we're freed by grace. It's okay if I blow it. It's okay if I forget something. I live by grace, not perfection. And is it God's plan that I drive my car into a garage? No. I don't think it is. If the brakes don't work, maybe it was. But I don't think it was God's plan. And I began to just think and process and go through the words that I was preparing to say today and able to recognize, I don't want to despair. And processing those things. And would it be impressive to others that at the last minute I'm fiddling with the computer? No, it wouldn't be impressive to others. It would look like I was lazy and that I was behind in all of those things. But you know what? It doesn't matter what others think if at the last minute I'm loading my PowerPoint onto the computer. Because it's not about pleasing them. And I was able to think through those things based on God's word and recognize there's no reason to despair just because I didn't do the best coming into this. That I failed on a few points. That I was frustrated, that I had spoken, been short with my wife in some of my words this morning. Sorry. I blew that, Christy. There was frustration coming out in my words. And that led to despair. But God's word speaks truth into our lives and that we don't have to despair anymore. And that we can live with purpose and hope. And so even this morning, I felt I was living these words, and I just had to tell you. There's a reason why God had not given me a conclusion to this sermon, because I was going to live it the morning of the sermon. But that's life, isn't it? Amen. That's life. And God has called us, in being his people, to be a people that do not despair, but come to God's word and feed on it and are encouraged by it and empowered by it and giving purpose in life by it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you speak into our lives, God, and that we can allow ourselves to be directed by your word. And when we do that, we need not despair. There is no despair for those who are living according to your word, but that we can live with purpose, that we can live as your children with hope and with joy in this life, even though we face immense struggles at times. But how much greater is the joy in knowing in this eternal perspective that you are preparing something so much greater for us than we can even hope or imagine, because you love us and you are preparing that for us, for those who are called by your name, for those who have come to Jesus for forgiveness. We have that hope and that joy, that eternal perspective. We thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.